God is good. And all good morning. It is great to see you. My name is Eric Dirks, and I'm one of the pastors here, and we welcome you this morning on what looks to be a beautiful Sunday. Amen. Thank you so much for being here on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Can you believe that in just a few days, it's Christmas? Wow. Snap your fingers and click your heels, and here it is, right? So, my prayer is that you are mentally, physically, and spiritually ready for the birth of our Savior as we remember it so long ago. So, thank you so very much for being here. If you would pull out your inserts that are in your bulletin, please notice your poinsettia orders and those that are in memory and in honor of folks. Read through those. Those are very meaningful to those people, and your reading through them would be a great way to remember some powerful folks in the life of this church and obviously in the life of other people's lives. So also don't forget our study guide. Take this home with you, and as Idella will mention later on in the service, take it home. Keep this in your bulletin beside your prayer chair so that you can have a little something to spend time with God. And when you pray, you can pray for all those that are listed in the bulletin and those that you might write in when she does the joys and concerns as well. This will help you dig deeper in the sermon, so I invite you to take this home as well. The gray insert talks about Advent conspiracy. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, we've been looking at this for 4 weeks now. My hope is you've been thinking about this, praying about this, maybe getting online, looking at some different ideas that you can honor people by giving in their name. Also, if you would make sure you pay attention to the announcements that are in your bulletin. One that I want to lift up, don't forget our Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve. Okay, wow, that was supposed to be funny. But anyway... it's at 6:30. Make sure in years past it has been a packed house. Praise God. It's been a time for kids to come home and reacquaint with each other, and it's been a fun time. So you might want to get here a little bit before 6:30 just to make sure you have a seat. Kind of like the other night at the Cantata, 463 people. People were, we were having fights break out in the aisle just to get a seat. I mean, it was terrible, you know. Just kidding. So anyway, don't forget, Christmas Eve, Friday night, 6:30. That'll give you time to eat your family dinner, come to worship, and then go home and do your Christmas Eve traditions as a family that you do. So anyway, make sure that you remember all of these things, put them in your calendar, or put your bulletin in your calendar, even better yet. So finally, we have a connection card. If you fold this third page back and forth a couple times, it will tear off. I invite you to put your name, address, telephone number on that sheet. On the opposite side of the connection card is some things that you can let us know about if you choose, or prayer concerns at the bottom if you would like to fill that out. Put that in the offering basket later on in the service. If you're visiting with us, we just want to say thank you so much for worshiping with us today. If you would please put your name and address and things on the connection card, that way we can greet you properly. Say thank you so much for being here with us today. And this would be your offering to us when the offering basket goes by. If you would put this in the offering basket, we would greatly appreciate that. Are you ready for a great worship service this morning? Awesome. Yes. Well, you've already interrupted. Come on down. Here, why don't you use the mic? So, here, why don't you use the mic? So,
I speak so loudly. I didn't think I needed a mic.
She's a teacher, you know, for choir.
So, are you in trouble?
Is that money?
I don't know. I'm a little nervous.
I don't know.
Now they're having a committee meeting. You know, there's the meetings in the parking lot after the meetings, and then there's the meetings at the lectern during worship, you know.
As you know, I'm sorry, here, come here, you were part of it. You can tell we planned ahead. would you edit this off of the radio, please? As you know, last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, we had our wonderful cantata, including so many voices over 100. And by the way, if you have not read the letter to the editor from Mickey Lane, it was wonderful. So I appreciate what she did. And I know Eric is doing his part for that cause. Jamie was our leader. We had a lot of help, including these two on the organ and keyboard. Jamie put it all together. She was fun. We loved working together with the other groups. So on behalf of all of the Methodist choir members, we want to present you with this. For you, now you cannot take this and buy Eric a Christmas gift. It is for you to spend any way you would like. So we appreciate what you do.
God bless you. Must be a pile of money for a box like that.
She's a real blessing to have around. We appreciate Jamie.
Yeah, just,
you
just
don't care since I can't use it on you.
Anything else? Thank you all so much, and Jamie. Thank you, and Deanna, and Mark, and Gail, everyone else who is involved, our sound. There are so many people that are involved in an endeavor like that. Like I said last week, there are people that set up the chairs and got the sanctuary ready, and then immediately afterwards took everything down. It was a very complicated event that came off without a hitch, and I just give God praise, this church praise, and obviously those who are in charge of that. Thank you so much. Now, are we ready for the prelude? Gail, take it away.
Now, as you turn in your hymnals to page 211, we will sing the fourth verse on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, as Kevin and Jeannie will be coming up to light the Advent wreath while you're turning in your hymnals to that hymn. And there's going to be the lighting of the Advent wreath.
On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we light the shepherd's candle. We light this candle as a symbol of purity. May the visitation of your Holy Spirit, O God, purify us that we may be ready for the coming of Jesus, our hope and joy. O come, Emmanuel. The gospel tells us in Luke 2, verses 15 through 20, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they had known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Shepherds may not have been the best dressed or best smelling workers of their day, but that didn't bother Jesus, for he admired their concern for their flock. Even Jesus himself became known as the Good Shepherd because he cared about the least among us. On the night of Jesus' birth, God sent messengers to shepherds, not to kings, not to priests, not to rich merchants. After all, the word of God is for all human beings.
Let us pray. Dear God, forgive us when we think that we are better than other people because we believe in you and they don't. Help us to hear your word and to live it daily so that by our living we may speak your word to others. Amen. Please join us as we sing the fourth verse of O Come, Emmanuel.
Going to be singing number 238, Angels We Have Heard on High, please stand.
Thank you.
Holy God, we come before you today giving you thanks and praise for all that you do for us. All the amazing, amazing gifts that you allow us to experience, God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, that you gift us so much that we can take your presence for granted, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name always to be aware of you all around us. Help us in Jesus' name always to be aware of those in need, Lord, that are around us. Anoint us fully as we gather together to worship you. This last Sunday of Advent, as we look forward to your coming in the baby Jesus. What a gift, God. Your gift of salvation. As we gather together to worship you, God, we want to be deliberate in asking for your powerful presence. May all darkness and negative thoughts flee from your presence, God. May we receive healing and wisdom and all that we need in Jesus' name, God. Make us one with you and one with each other. Amen.
There's a song in the air, number 249. Can be seated while the kids come forward. And Linda Nelson has a little message for them this morning.
I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus. Come on now. How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I love Jesus.
Yes, I do.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you?
Good morning. How are you?
Good.
I'm going to wish you all a Merry Christmas. Can we wish everybody out there in the congregation, can we just say on the count of three, Merry Christmas? One, two, three.
Merry Christmas.
That was a little weak. Could we make it just a little bit stronger? One, two, three. Merry Christmas. Well, I have a helper with me today. This is my daughter, Leslie. And I have my grandchildren, Grace and Gavin. And we're just so glad to have all of you here with us. And my daughter's going to help hold the mic while I read you a story. You know, I read this story to her and her brother over 30 plus years ago. And you know, the story is just as true today, and it'll be just as true 30 years from now. It's called The Baby Born in a Stable. Over 2,000 years ago, the emperor decreed that all the world must be enrolled. Let no one fail to heed. The world was quite mixed up, you see, and no one seemed to know how many people were there and what taxes did they owe. Throughout the earth, the rich, the poor, the young, the very old, all traveled to their towns of birth so they could be enrolled. And so it was to Bethlehem, a man named Joseph went to list his name and see how much he owed the government. Beside him, Mary traveled too. Not once did she protest how long and hard the trip had been, how much she needed rest. In Bethlehem, they found the inn and knocked upon the door. "My rooms are filled," the owner yelled. "I haven't any more." When Joseph told him quietly of gentle Mary's plight, that soon she would have a baby, perhaps that very night, the owner stood in thought and rubbed his bushy bearded jaw. "I'll let you have the stable then. You'll have to sleep on straw." So Joseph and his wife unpacked and settled down to rest, not caring that they couldn't have the biggest and the best. They ate their supper slowly as they watched the sun go down and yawned as darkness fell at last upon the little town. The night was silent. Everyone, it seemed, was fast asleep, except for shepherds in the fields who had to watch their sheep. They huddled close and whispered low to keep themselves awake. Then suddenly their eyes grew wide, their knees began to shake. For there above them in the sky an angel did appear. The glory of the Lord shone down, and they were filled with fear. The angel said, "Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of joy. In Bethlehem this very night was born a baby boy, who is the Savior, Christ the Lord. He'll win over death and sin. Upon a manger bed he lies behind a lowly inn." And suddenly a multitude of angels filled the sky, their voices glorifying God and praising him on high. And peace on earth, goodwill to men, resounded through the air. It seemed like there must have been a million angels there. No longer did the shepherds quake with anxious fear and dread. And when the angels disappeared, the shepherds quickly said, "Oh, let us go to Bethlehem and find the manger bed." And off across the fields they ran. To Bethlehem they sped. The manger wasn't hard to find, and there the shepherds' eyes fell on a sight that filled their hearts with wonder and surprise. For there was Joseph standing tall and gazing down with care upon his blessed Mary and the baby lying there. "A wondrous child," the shepherds cried in voices of delight. "See there, around him shines a strange and heavenly looking light. How warm and bright it seems against the coldness of this night. He surely is the one we seek." The angel's words were right. The news was spread from town to town, till the whole world must be told, till every person, rich or poor, or young or very old, has heard about the coming of the Savior of all men, whom God has sent to earth because of his great love for them. And that is the reason that we celebrate Christmas. If we didn't have anything else, if we didn't have the Christmas tree, the lights, the bells, the music, we still have Christmas because of Christ, don't we? So when you see the manger with the baby lying there, that represents God who came on earth to redeem us for our sins. Through Jesus, his son, we're going to close with a child's Christmas prayer. It's kind of an adaptation from one of the verses from Away in a Manger. "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and take us to heaven to live with thee there. Amen. Merry Christmas. Don't forget your cups.
You can remain seated while the children are collecting missions. We'll be singing What Child Is This? Page number 219. To be joyful for this season and this day. It's a beautiful day outside. It's a good day to have those Christmas warm wishes in our hearts as the warm temperatures outside warm our spirits. And that we have a list in our bulletin. There's several things you need to do with your bulletin today. First thing is to take that connection card out and be filling it out. We'll ask for them at offering time. The other is there's some prayer requests on the inside, our back page, actually, is where the prayer requests are of your bulletin. There's a lot of people listed there that could really use your prayers, so please keep them in your prayer this week. There are some other forms in there as well that you might be filling out to put in the offering plate. I see there was a form to fill out or two in there, so look for those. Now let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed winter day, but a beautiful day, and it's a good time during the Christmas season to come and worship you. Thank you for coming down to the earth to redeem us from our sins. We praise you for your graciousness and your goodness, and we thank you for your might and your power. We thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness. We thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to keep our faith and our trust in you. We thank you for the many answers to prayer that you've given us, And we thank you for the challenges and the struggles that you've helped us through, because it's through them that we've been strengthened and we've grown. And we thank you for your written word that gives us instructions for our daily living and gives us hope. We lift up to you those that we're concerned about this morning. We lift up the sick and the hurting. We ask that you give them just what they need. You know each one by name, and you're able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Please give them healing and encouragement. We also pray for our nation, our state, our community, and this church as we come to the end of the year. We ask for your guidance for our leaders. We ask that you'd be with us as we face many issues today. We ask your continued blessings on this congregation. We pray for the many servicemen and women who are serving around the world. And we especially ask that during this holiday season, you give them your hand of protection and your comfort as they face many hardships so far from home. We ask that you give traveling mercies to all who are traveling and to loved ones who are coming to visit us. We ask you to bless in our service this morning as we continue to worship you. Please put your anointing on the message this morning. Open your understanding of your word by your Holy Spirit. Help us to learn more about you and apply it to our lives. All this we pray and ask in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scripture for today is taken from the book of 1 John. 1 John. If you, hopefully you brought your Bibles. If you get that out, or the Pew Bible, if you do not have one, turn to 1 John. Now, this is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. And literally, you turn to the back of your Bible and you have the book of Revelation. Just a little pet peeve of mine. There's only one Revelation. It's not the book of Revelations, right? It's the book of Revelation, and then you turn it back one more book. It's the book of Jude. Hey, Jude. Anyway, and then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So if you would turn to 1st John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. 1st John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Once you find that, if you'd close your Bible on your finger and stand with me, let's raise those Bibles high above our head and say our Bible pledge together, loud and proud this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing with me as we read 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, this is the last week of our teaching series, Advent Conspiracy. As I've said before, just in review, in case you haven't been with us, Paul kicked off this teaching series with his message, Worship Fully. And he asked us, is Christmas their story to tell, or is it ours? Have we gotten to the point where we have gotten tired of telling the Christmas story and expect them all to tell the story of Christ for us? The second week, we looked at the idea of spending less and again focusing on the true meaning of Christmas. We came to realize that we are constantly searching for the one thing that will satisfy us. Yet each time we trust the promises of our possessions, more barriers are raised between our true selves and God's plain command to love Him above all things. It's not that we necessarily want more. It's that what we want is something we can't buy. Remember, we talked about, and it's so evident in our culture, I can't speak for other cultures, but so many times we, like what we're talking about this time of year, is we purchase things and purchase things thinking that we will be happier. Sometimes in people's lives, it's alcohol that does that same thing, or drugs, or whatever it might be, that fill that empty place in their soul. God gave us a free gift to fill that, and yet for some reason we choose not to take that gift, and I don't know why. You see, when Jesus came to us, He came in simplicity to a humble couple who had very little money. So the true meaning of Christmas was never about stuff, it was always about Him. Then last week we looked at giving more. And what we considered was the fact that the real gift that we celebrate at Christmas is Christ giving of Himself. And what we took from that was that the giving of yourself, your attention, your time is so very special and lasting. You taking time, that doesn't mean you can't buy a gift from the store, but don't just go out and buy a tie and give it to someone, right? Especially a woman, I guess, in that case. Well, nowadays, you see some women in ties, don't you? No? I swear I have. Oh, was that in the 80s? Wow. Anyway, time flies. Yes, it does. But anyway, no, seriously. You know, I mean, putting your time and effort, understanding the person's personality, putting that time and effort behind it means so very much. Or if you make something for that person with them in mind, that means so very much. That's something that they will never tire of. They will get it out and look at it or read it for years to come. Well, this week we're going to consider the next step in our Advent Conspiracy teaching series, and that is love all. Love all, and to help us out, once again, I have the guys to start us off.
In Advent Conspiracy, we've asked you to really set aside your time to just worship Jesus fully.
As we worship, we've realized that that worship is going to lead us quite likely to spend less, at least on the things that we're used to spending money on.
In some ways, it almost sounds like a contradiction, but we're also asking you to give more. And in many ways, that's the giving of yourself. It's a relational gift that we're really encouraging you to consider, which sort of leads us into the last point, which is this idea of loving all. As ambiguous as that might sound, it really is a very practical thought that we're asking you to consider today. It's this idea of loving intangible. I think one of the words we use a lot, Rick, is incarnational. We want to be present with people and to love, in particular, the least of these, those who live on the margins, those who, with whom Jesus identified readily in the story itself.
You know, the thing with acts of love or kindness, I think we forget that in a world that starves for it, where so many people are looking out for their own self-interest, where greed and ambition and self-centeredness have become standard operation for most people, we forget that love is prophetic. That in the same way that the story of Christ was so prophetic, it was unnerving to people. Well, how could God come in the form of a baby that could be harmed and hurt? We find that when you love people and they don't expect it, it causes them to re-examine everything going on in their life. So I encourage you to think about your neighbors, to think about your coworkers, clearly everyone in your family, and then those that are forgotten by almost everyone. They're homeless, they live around you. They're the working poor that live across the other side of the railroad tracks. And there are friends and neighbors in distant lands that live in small villages that have been forgotten. And to say, what does it look like to demonstrate love in all of these places? We believe that when we do, it will change each and every pocket and corner.
So I want us to continue thinking about what we can do different this year that will change lives, that will change people's lives. And I want us to ask ourselves, who is it that I am called to love? Think about that. Who is it that I am called to love? He made a list there, and obviously your family is on that list, but who is it maybe that you wouldn't think of right off the bat that you are called to love? The second question is, what does it look like to demonstrate that love? What does it look like to demonstrate that love? Maybe that's what's so difficult sometimes. At least it seems like it to me. I'm so, I'm a concrete thinker. I like to put my hands on things so I can figure it out, right? And so sometimes we're called to love people, but you know, you got to have an example to understand what that looks like. Anybody else in that vote? That's kind of how I think. But I want us to consider thinking this. Who is it that I am called to love? And then consider Greg's question, what does it look like to demonstrate that love? Now, we've been talking about several ideas, and I want to thank those of you who gave me ideas, either on the connection card or have emailed me this week. That was great. Keep on sending that stuff. I'll probably put them in the newsletter, this next newsletter that comes out, and that way you can be looking at that. Even though Christmas will be past, you will be able to know what some other folks are doing in that regard. So, you know, giving a gift with someone's name on it, rather than actually giving them personally a gift. And you know what? That gift could change people's lives. And the person that you want to give it to, that will mean so much to them as well. So who is it that I'm called to love? What does it look like to demonstrate that love? Now, today's scripture is one of the most profound scriptures on Christian love in the New Testament. Now, you might be thinking, now wait a minute, Eric. Whenever I think of that, I think of 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody else? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. But this is the most theological in-depth definition of what Christian love looks like in the New Testament. And his point is that it's the priority of God's love for us which makes possible our love for one another. Does that make sense? It is the priority of God's love for us which makes possible our love for one another. So let's step through our scripture for today as we think about these things. Now, one thing that is mentioned right off the bat, beloved, you know, this is a way, I just thought it was a greeting. For years when I've read this, I thought, well, that's just a normal greeting of the day. And everybody that I read says that is not the case. Beloved, it's like he is telling the people, you are loved. Before he even says one thing, he says, you are loved. Beloved, it's like kind of like what I do whenever I say, who do I say all the time that you are? A child of God, and you are what? You are not alone, right? That implies that you are a loved being. You are a human being who is thought out and loved very deeply by God. You are a child of God, and you are not alone. So John says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Well, now in our day and age, you know, we're thinking, well, that's kind of a hello, duh, right? Well, maybe, at least I know there have been some pastors where I listen to them preach and I'm like, wow, where is that loving God that I always hear about and understand, right? But anyway, at least in this church, I hope you get tired of hearing that God is a loving God. I really don't hope you get tired of that. But I hope you hear it, though, if you understand what I'm saying. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, John does these things. What does that imply? Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What does that imply? He does it again later on. What happens if you don't love? That's kind of an ouch, isn't it? Right? I don't know what was going on in the church of his day. You know, he was writing to a church. All the Gospels and the epistles, those are the letters that are after the Gospels in the New Testament. They are all letters to churches, right? They're writing to people. They're writing to a church with specific things going on in the life of that church. Who knows what this church was putting up with aside from, you know, severe floggings from the government at the time. Let us love one another, church, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not what? For God is... I mean, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But these are very deep words that many times we think we know, but it doesn't sink any deeper than our minds. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Let these words ring in your heart, in your soul. Let them grow deep into who you are. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to what? Love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So in other words, when we love, not only are we aware of God, do we know God, but other people see God in us, right? All right, now, you have to understand that many times we read these and we think, oh, wow, they're just talking to the church. And quite honestly, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13, that has nothing to do with marriage. Nothing to do with marriage. That has to do, the love chapter is what it's called, right? The love chapter has to do with, guess what? How we should treat each other. So the inference there is, if the church should treat each other that deeply in love, what do you think a marriage should be like? Right? So this, however, reaches beyond the church. This is saying, folks, you know what? We can love each other because I'm going to receive love back. That's easy to love people when they love you back, right? But you're to love people who don't love you back. Why? Well, if for no other reason, number one, because God loved you first. Before you loved, God loved you. And God sent His Son for you, right? That's what John is saying. And we can say that today, can't we? Amen? Right. The second thing it's saying is people can see God through you. Through your love, people can experience God. Just like Greg said on the film, they realize whenever they love someone who doesn't expect love, they have huge things happen in their life. You mean someone actually loves me enough to do that? I mean, honestly, even don't we feel that way? Even though we know we're loved, whenever someone does something for us, a lot of times we go, wow, I didn't realize people loved me that much. Well, what are some of these examples? What does it look like? Remember, we're thinking, who is it that I am called to love? And what does it look like to demonstrate love? Well, today I have three examples that I want to lift up. Jesus was sent to this earth, and His entire ministry was about loving people. Loving people. And I want to lift up three different ones here. John 4. Now, this is the Gospel of John. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 5. The story is actually verse 5 and beyond, but we're just going to pull some things out of this. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Now, before we begin, Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher, and men of the cloth, so to speak, were not to speak to women in casual ways. Nor were they to speak to Samaritans, which were kind of another sect, you might call them. They believed in God and all this, but they were another sect. And so, for Jesus, a rabbi, to speak to a woman who is a Samaritan is even a deeper whatever. You know, I don't know. But anyway, here we are, Jesus in chapter 4, verse 5. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. Now, don't miss that sentence. It was about noon. Does anybody know when people normally came to get water at the well? Early morning. Early morning. Why wouldn't you come at noon? It was hot. Yeah, that's right. It was hot. So you wouldn't come at noon. So that was that. Don't forget that sentence. It was about noon. The very next sentence was a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, now why would a Samaritan woman, or anyone for that matter, come at noon when it's so hot to draw water from this well? Huh? To avoid people. Do we ever show up at places or don't show up at places at certain times to avoid people? All right, now who falls into this? You walking through the grocery store, Walmart, talking to nobody on the phone. Oh, you never thought of that one? Oh boy, don't say you heard it here. All right, right? No, you know, all right, she showed up at noon because she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be seen. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria. Now, it's obvious that whoever John was writing to were not Jews, because he has to educate the readers. He puts in a parenthetical statement, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, you understand, if you've heard me preach on this before, she was thinking H2O water, right? And he was thinking something much bigger than that, wasn't he? He was thinking of the bottomless well, the well that never runs dry, amen? The water where you never grow thirsty again in your life. That is what Jesus was talking about, but yet she had in her mind drinking water. And he goes through this whole thing, right? And if we move to verse 27, just then his disciples came and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want? Or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went. Now she went, came at noon for water. And she left her water jar and went back to the city and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and we're on their way to him. Now, you all know what happened. As many disciples were made because of that one woman, right? So, Jesus spent time in an illegal conversation, right? To a woman who was a Samaritan. And because he gave his time, and he actually spoke with her as if she were a human being, what happened to not only her, but also that community? Anybody? They were changed, right? They were changed in a huge way. Remember, he says, why don't you go get your husband or something like that? Remember this conversation, right? And, she says, well, I really don't have a husband. And he says, oh, yeah, you're right. You're actually on your fifth one, aren't you? Right? Remember that? So he opened up this conversation and he shared with her deep conversations. You know, with me, whenever I was a chaplain, back whenever I was being ordained in the United Methodist Church, you had to be a chaplain for so long in a hospital before they would ordain you, which at the time I did it kicking and screaming. Now I'm glad I did, because I learned how to speak with people in certain situations. And you know, some of the deepest conversations I've had is when that person knew that death was imminent. And I would say, how do you feel that you know death is imminent? And we would talk. That would open the door and talk. And you know, when death is imminent, people don't have time to mess around, do they? They say what's on their minds, and it is some of the deepest and most meaningful conversations that I've had. Whenever you open people up like that, like Jesus did the Samaritan woman, she opened up her life and she finally let go of all that simply because Jesus took time and had a conversation with a woman. All right, moving on. We're going to stay in John, but we're going to move to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 3. John chapter 8, verse 3. Some of you will be familiar with this. Many believe this is where the idea of the ichthus came from, that is a Christian symbol these days. John chapter 8, verse 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Who knows where the man was? And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? You see, they bring this woman who's caught in adultery, and they're testing Jesus. What is Jesus going to say to this woman who, it's not a rumor, she was caught in the very act of adultery. And they say, you know what? Without any questions, we could stone this woman to death right here, right now, and no one would raise an issue with it. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on do not sin again." You see, Jesus could have said, "Don't waste my time with this." Jesus could have walked away, and that woman would have lost her life. Many believe this woman becomes Mary Magdalene, who was with him long after he died and was resurrected. They believe she is one of the ones who started the early church, along with the disciples. What happened? Because Jesus took his time and believed this woman was worth something. What happened? Did she change? Did she change people that were around her? Yeah. Jesus gave his time, gave his attention and his passion to one person, and it changed many lives. Folks, what happens when we give our time, when we give our attention to people, especially those who don't expect it? One more thing, Luke 15. Many of you know that this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke 15. There's three parables in this. There's the parable of the 100 sheep, there's the parable of the coins, and then what I like to say, the parable of the forgiving father. Most of the time it is called the prodigal son. Jesus tells three parables here. Now, as you read these, we have 100 sheep, one of which is lost, and we have a shepherd. Now, whenever we read this, we need to understand who is represented by the shepherd. Jesus or God, right? Who are the 99 sheep that are not lost? The church, right? Who is the one sheep that is lost? It's okay. Say it. Speak it out. Well, yeah. Amen. But all of us are sinners, right? So it's the one who doesn't understand that they're a sinner yet. Maybe that's a good way to put it, all right? So you have this shepherd in the first parable that leaves the 99 sheep who are safe, supposedly, and goes and gets the one sheep who doesn't even love Jesus yet. You understand what I'm saying there? I'm kind of skipping ahead, right? He leaves the 99 who love him, and he goes to the one who may not even know him yet. You see, God loves us first, right? God loves us first, and therefore we not only can love one another, but we also love God. So we have the sheep, the one sheep who is lost, who, now remember, this is why I think the church ought to party more. You've heard me say this before. Remember, Luke 15 is one of my favorite chapters, right? I think the church has really missed the boat here. In Missouri, we can't say that. Really missed the opportunity to party, right? The boat, gambling, whatever. All right. Especially as a United Methodist, we can't mention that, right? But anyway, so, I mean, what happens whenever the shepherd finds the one sheep that's lost? He puts it over his shoulder and he walks back, and what happens? He parties, right? Yeah, celebrates, right? And what does Jesus say? "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." All right, then he moves on to the coins, right? Same thing. God tears the woman of the household, which represents God, tears apart the house looking for this one coin. When she finds it, she invites all of her friends over, right? Has a party, okay? The party has nothing to do with my sermon, but I like to say that. Anyway, then the third story is of the forgiving father. Now, to understand this story, you've heard me say it before, right? The Son, this story is told by Jesus in front of Jews. And so when Jews hear this, they're going to hear certain things that you and I don't understand and don't hear. For instance, when do you receive your inheritance? When your father or mother pass away, right? And you are the one, you and that generation are the ones who are left in charge, right? So whenever that happens, that's when you get your inheritance. So whenever, you know, it puts it really nice in Scripture. But what the Jews are hearing is, Dad, you know what? I love you and all, but I really wish you were dead because I want your money. So the people listening to Jesus were appalled by this. And so they kind of think that he's getting what he deserves when he goes off to a foreign land and he's feeding pigs, which, wow, is a terrible thing in the Jewish world, right? And he wants to eat the feed that he's feeding the pigs, and he finally gets down in the pig pen. You've heard me talk about this, and he gets on his knees. Can you just picture him here? Maybe you've been here before, and you go, dear Jesus, what have I done? Anybody been there before? Yeah. What have I done? Why did I make the decisions that I've made, right? How can I know I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say, Dad, I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. But I want to be your slave. Right? He rehearses this. Now, ladies, I cannot speak for you, but I can almost guarantee that 99.999% of the guys in this room have been through this conversation in their head. Right, when they're going home. Except, well, okay, 16 or younger may be exempt. All right, that was the 0.001%. But anyway, all of us rehearse this in our minds whenever we're going back to our parents or whoever it is, saying, oh, I'm so sorry. But the important thing that I want to lift up to you today is this. Whenever he was walking back, if you remember the story, those that do, help me out. If you remember the story, was the dad just sitting in the tent? Where was his dad? He was driving around town looking for him. That's right. Yeah. He was waiting. He was watching, wasn't he? And the son was coming home, and he saw him. Who knows how far away it was. And he runs to his son, right? And he hugs him, and the son says, oh, wait, Dad. I've, you know, been rehearsing this, Dad. I got to say it to you. No, not really. But anyway, you know, Dad, I don't deserve to be called your son. Call me your slave. May I be your servant? And the dad doesn't even hear him, right? The dad says, hey, go get the fatted calf, go get the ring and sandals and a robe and put it on him, for my son was lost and now he is. My son was dead and now he is. You see, God doesn't wait for us to come home, amen? God goes out and gets us to bring us home. God loved us first. Before we can love. And you see, that is one more radical example of Jesus' love for us. And that is one more example of how we should love other people. Amen. I have a video for you that I want to show. It's a powerful music video by Casting Crowns. Anybody heard of Casting Crowns? Yeah, it's called Does Anyone Hear? Does anybody hear? There it is. Does anybody hear? Now, as you think about this Advent conspiracy, I don't want this to limit your ideas about what you're going to do this Christmas. But I want this to open up your eyes to the people who are around you that need your love. The woman that is the main character of this video walks by people and they don't even see that she exists. She needs people in the worst way, and yet no one knows that she is there. And what I want you to think about whenever you're watching this video is if there are people, and I know there are, that are around each of us that we're missing.
She is running 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. She is trying, but the canyon's ever widening in the depths of her cold heart. So she sets out on another misadventure just to find she's another 2 years older and she's three more steps behind. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for the hope that's tucked away in you and me. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? She is yearning for shelter and affection that she never found at home. And she is searching for a hero to ride in, to ride in and save the day. And in walks a Prince Charming and he knows just what to say. Momentary lapse of reason and she gives herself away. Does anybody hear her? Can anybody see? Or does anybody even know she's going down today? Under the shadow of our steeple, with all the lost and lonely people searching for under every steeple. If lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even met her. If judgment looms under every steeple, if lofty glances from lofty people, you can't see past her scarlet letter, and we've never even.
Judgment looms under every steeple. Lofty glances from lofty people. Can't see past the scarlet letter. And we've never even met her. Does anybody hear her? Does anybody see? I pray that God opens our eyes to those who walk right past us. Maybe it's as simple as turning left when we thought we were going to turn right. Maybe it's as simple as pausing at the table for a moment to show that you care. How can you be about listening and noticing this Christmas? How can you give your attention to the ones that you love and those that are right beside you? And you may not see them. Remember, it's our story to tell. And if we Christians don't tell the story of Christmas, it will not be told. We are to share that story. So, who is it that you are called to love this morning? What does it look like to demonstrate that love? This Christmas, may you consider spending less so that you can truly give more. Let's pray. Holy God, as we come upon the day that is truly a celebration, when we remember you sending your son as a baby, a helpless, vulnerable baby, we ask for your powerful anointing, God. We ask for your courage. We ask for your wisdom to open our eyes to see and to hear those who are in need. We ask in Jesus' name that we may have your presence about us to pause and let people know that we care. Holy God, I ask in Jesus' name that you bother us, that you truly bother us. Help us, Lord, love those who need your love so badly, because you loved us first, and you want your love to be shared with everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able, would you please stand with me as we sing Sing We Now of Christmas, number 237. Let's do the first, second, and fourth stanzas this time.
It's now time for our tithes and our offering to be collected, and I'd ask that you'd put your connection card in the offering basket as it comes round in any other of those forms you filled out.
Thank you. Join me in our closing song, number 224. Could Christian friends rejoice? Let's sing the first and last verse.
Thank you so much for being here today. Our prayer is that you felt God's presence deeply in your life, and that as you go into this week that we celebrate Christ coming into the world, I just pray that you will experience God in a new way, and may Jesus come into your life, maybe in ways that you've never felt before. So go from this place knowing that you are what? And you are not alone. Help others to understand that as well. Keep your eyes and your ears and your spirit. Be open to God's discernment when people walk by you that need you. And then take time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shalom to you and Merry Christmas. Amen. We'll see you Friday night.